For the benefit of our visitors, we've been working our way through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, considering it a letter written to us, because in many ancient versions, the name of Ephesus doesn't appear in the first verse. It simply says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We think because it was a circular letter that started at Ephesus and worked its way around to Laodicea. Today we're going to continue our study in that letter. We're at the second chapter. We're going to look at the first 10 verses of that chapter. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Why are we reading from Ephesians today? Isn't this Resurrection Day? Shouldn't we be reading one of the records of the empty tomb or Jesus' many appearances after his resurrection? I understand. He did do that at our dawn service. But there are two reasons why I'm not reading one of the resurrection stories at this service. The first reason is that for me, every day is a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Today we proclaim he lives. Those who know the code say he lives indeed. Some may add, Maranatha, Lord, come soon. But he lived yesterday, and he'll be living tomorrow. And in the early church, the very early church, Sunday was settled on as a day of worship instead of Saturday, as a way of saying that every Sunday is a resurrection day. But if every Sunday is a resurrection day, why not every day? Why settle for one day a week or one day a year? Every day is a day to remember his birth, his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, which he is doing this very day at the Father's throne, and his soon return. The other reason I'm not reading a resurrection account is because while the whole Western Church celebrates on this day the fact that Jesus rose, many who have gone to church all their lives don't fully comprehend why he rose or what difference it should make for us. And that is where today's lesson helps us. It just so happens that this morning's lesson is a very appropriate lesson for Resurrection Day. So let me read it. And you, who were once dead in your offenses and sins, in which you formerly lived according to the world's present path, according to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of the flesh, indulging in our own desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest currently are. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our offenses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And God raised us up together with Christ and seated us together with God himself in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creative work, his masterpieces in progress, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. Well, that's a mouthful. So what does Resurrection Day mean? And how does this passage help us to understand? It means that death is no longer the end of the story. In the Old Testament, the testimony on everlasting life was very sketchy, very obscure. So much so that the Sadducees, one of the two major groups of Jewish teachers in the first century, did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels. There were many other things they didn't believe in. To Jesus, of course, the testimony of eternal life is written on every page of the Old Testament, and he made reference to God, referring to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of whom were dead, but Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Well, now God is the God of the dead as well, because Jesus died and conquered death. So now the curse of our sin is removed because of the cross, and the door to eternity is open because of the empty tomb. That's good news. But it's also bad news. To understand why, let's go back to Friday. What did God accomplish through Jesus Christ on that day? In the early church, the days from Friday through Sunday inclusive were called the Triduum, meaning the 3 days. Meaning 3 days, which actually is only one day, because it all represents one creative act of God. So what did God do? On Friday, he demonstrated that we are all captive to sin. On that day, no one stood up for Jesus. They killed him either by their shouts or by their silence. The religious leaders did not stand up for Jesus. The judicial leaders did not stand up for Jesus. The political leaders did not stand up for Jesus. His own disciples did not stand up for Jesus. And no, the women did not stand up for him either. All they stood, they were there, along with his friends, who I believe includes the disciples. But they said and did nothing to stop his death. Not even Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, members of the council who asked for Jesus' body that they might bury him. Although it is said that they followed Jesus secretly because of the Jews, they apparently remained silent in the council when the council voted to crucify him, because the vote was unanimous. But don't blame them. Their guilt only proves our guilt. For it was our sin that crucified him. The church has a nasty history of calling the Jews Christ killers. They forget we are the Christ killers. He died for our sake, and he died because of us. This was proof that none of us, even the most well-intentioned, even Peter himself, none of us, by our own effort, can free ourselves completely from the sin that separates us from God. As Paul said to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of the purity that is required for us to experience union with God and to make us fit for the heir of heaven. If the message of Resurrection Day is that there is a life beyond death, that can only mean bad news for us on our own. Because if we are not pure enough for heaven, the only alternative is an eternity of total separation from God, in which we will experience punishment for the sins that we have committed, whose only payment is death. a death that is now beyond our reach. Since Jesus rose, he conquered death for everyone. So no one will be able to remain in death. All will experience eternal life. But through the cross, the guilt of our sin, which separates us from God, is removed. Through faith in Jesus, we join him on the cross, where our old nature is put to death. Faith then requires us to surrender our lives to Christ and seek to put to death the remnants of the sin that still remains in us. So for us, today is a day of victory, because as today's lesson puts it, we who once were dead to God were made alive again when Jesus rose. That was in verse 5. We joined him on the cross. We died with him on the cross. We were buried with him in the tomb. And when he rose, we rose. But even this is not the whole story. Because 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven. And as a result, today's lesson tells us that we too, even now, believe it or not, are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's in verse 6. But even this isn't all. He did all of this for us when we not only couldn't do it, but because of our natural enmity with God, when the moment of truth would come, we, even like the disciples, wouldn't do it, even if we could, because our old nature makes us enemies of God. So twice in today's lesson, Paul emphasizes, it is by grace that you have been saved. And in verse 8, he even emphasizes that faith by which we grab the truth of what God has done in Christ by saying that that faith is not our own effort, it's a gift from God. When we exercise that faith, we are using something God has given us. We are not manufacturing something within ourselves. So why would God do this for his enemies? Again, as Paul says to the Romans, even a good man would find it hard to die for someone who is good. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Why would God do this? Today's lesson in verse 4 says very clearly that God did this for one reason, because he loves us. And as verse 7 tells us, one reason that Jesus' death was so public and his resurrection so publicized was because God wants the whole world to know the depth of his love. But once more, I must stress, the love he showed and the eternal life he gives is not good news for everyone. It is only those who respond to God's love with faith, the faith that he gives us, only these people will benefit from his grace and from his great love. So the good news is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not experience eternal death and torment, but rather eternal fellowship with him. Those who do not believe in him, John goes on to say, are condemned already. And they stand under condemnation, and the condemnation will remain into eternity. They will be cut off from the only source of true life. And so for them, eternal life will mean eternal death, except it's not a death in the grave where we are silent and asleep and don't know what's going on. It's death only in the sense of separation from the one, the only one, who can give us life. By grace we are saved. Faith makes it ours. And this faith is a gift from God. For without God working in us to give us this life, to open our spiritual eyes, to remove our terror of Him, only from God working in us would we be able even to believe. But instead, we would hide from Him as Adam and Eve did. And yet when Adam and Eve hid, we are told, God went looking for them. So for those who believe in Him, Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate good news. For without it, even though we might be forgiven, we would still die. But because Jesus rose bodily from the grave, one day our bodies too will be renewed and transformed and made pure, fit for eternal fellowship with God, fit for life in heaven. In the meantime, while we wait for our bodies to be restored, God is working in us to make our souls fit for heaven. Or as today's lesson puts it, we are God's work in progress, so that as we do the good works that He has prepared for us to do, He, like a sculptor or like a potter, is making our souls fit for the restoration of our bodies. Another benefit of those good works that we are to do is that through them, the rest of the world is given a glimpse of the love that God has for all, in the hope that they too might be drawn into the family of God. This is another reason why this day, Resurrection Day, is a reason for us who believe in Jesus to celebrate. Because the same Spirit, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us to complete the work of shaping us into the masterpieces that God had in mind for us when He called us. And this new creation that God has implanted in us, which He is nurturing through His Spirit within us, is meant to be God's most effective means of sharing the faith with unbelievers. We may wonder why Jesus didn't just tell people He was the Messiah. Although He did in a variety of ways, He never came right out and said to anyone except the woman at the well, "I am the Messiah." Why is that? He was demonstrating to us that however true our words might be, it is through our actions that God will draw people to Himself. And it is through our actions, unfortunately, that we also too often betray the faith we claim to have. Jesus was the Messiah. He demonstrated God's anointing by His life as much as by His words. We cannot make converts to Christ. Only God has that miracle power. We certainly can't make people converts by our words and our arguments and our proofs alone. If our lives do not reflect the power of God at work in us and the love that led Him to reach out to His enemies. Even the testimony of those at the tomb did not convince anybody. We learned that this morning. How many times did this person or that person, particularly among the women, go to the tomb, find it empty, and whether they believed He was raised or not, went back to the disciples and would say either, "Jesus is risen, an angel appeared to us," or Mary would say, "Jesus is risen, He spoke my name." Or they all would say, "Well, the tomb is empty and we don't know what's going on." And the reaction of the disciples was disbelief. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus said, "Why are you so downcast?" And so they explained. We thought Jesus was the Messiah, and then they killed him. But strange thing, today people have been going around saying that he's alive. But a couple of the disciples went to the tomb and they found it empty, but him they didn't see. Remember what Jesus said to the in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? When Lazarus begged Abraham to send, when the rich man begged Abraham, said, "Send Lazarus to my brothers, to my family, tell them where I'm at so they don't come here too." And Abraham said, "No, they have Moses, they can listen to him." "No, no, but if someone comes back from the dead, they'll believe him." And Jesus, in a moment of prophetic insight, said, "If they don't believe Moses, they won't believe if someone comes back from the dead." Words alone don't change unless the words are spoken by God Himself. Then they have the power to transform. But a changed life attracts people to your message, opens their ears to what you're saying, makes it a little bit more possible for the message to penetrate, for God to do His work of implanting faith in those that He has called. Well, you know what happened on that first day? Those who encountered Jesus, those who were approached by Jesus, those to whom Jesus spoke, those whom Jesus touched, those upon whom He breathed the Holy Spirit, one of their first responses was a desire to tell other people. The women couldn't keep it to themselves. In spite of their doubt, in spite of their confusion, once they were convinced that Jesus was risen, they had to tell the disciples. And once the disciples were convinced, and they obeyed Jesus' word to wait for the anointing from on high, they too could not help but spread the word. Even when they were arrested and beaten and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they said along with Peter, "We can't help but speak in this man's name." So we too, when we're convinced of the gift that God has given us and the tremendous love that led Him to do this, we too want to reach out. We want to reach out to those who don't know Him yet, especially our loved ones who don't know Him yet. We try to do this by words alone, which, like the testimony of the women from the empty tomb, often simply doesn't have any effect. But as we live out that new life, as we treat others with the kind of love with which Jesus treated us, our lives become a testimony that, mingled with our words, become more powerful. And so we read in Colossians, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward those outside the faith, making the most of any opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, well-seasoned, that you may know how you should answer anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you." And in 1 Peter 3, "Live as God calls you to live, and you may find that your unbelieving loved ones will be won over without a word, simply on the basis of the new life that they see in you." Our gospel is that faith in Jesus makes Resurrection Day a celebration of eternal love and eternal life. Since the ability to grasp this truth takes a miracle of God's grace, our first task when we find ourselves concerned about the condition of our unsaved loved ones is to pray that God would open their eyes, give them the gift of faith, and that they might respond by using that gift to embrace the salvation offered by Jesus. And I want to help you in that task. And indeed, as a church, we should be helping one another. So I'd like to offer you a way to let your church family join you in prayers while still preserving the privacy that your friends deserve. Of course, we could list names on the back of the bulletin. These are the people that I wish to see saved. But we know how they would feel if they got hold of one of our bulletins and saw their name in that location. But when you feel like praying for loved ones that don't know the Lord, or if you don't know whether they know the Lord or not, and you're concerned for them, and you're praying for them, your church can pray for them too. I'd like to introduce you to something up here. You may be wondering what this is. If you remember, it used to sit back in the back and it had a sign on it saying, "Put your spare change in here. And we'll use it to pay for the roof or the parking lot or whatever." Well, now I'm going to transform this little collection thing into a treasure box in which you can write the names of loved ones that you would like to see brought to the Lord. The names are known only to you and to the Lord, but every now and then in our bulletin we'll list in the prayers praying for lost loved ones. All you have to do is write the name, stick the paper in here. This will stand here every week as a reminder to you to pray for them, as a reminder for us to strengthen your prayers by joining you in prayer. You'll see on here a picture. Picture this from one of the gospel lessons. It's a lesson that happened early in the ministry of Jesus. He was preaching at a house, and the house was so crowded, nobody could get in the house. They're standing outside with the door open, listening to what Jesus is saying. There were some people whose friend was lame. He was unable to walk. And they believed that Jesus could heal him. And so they put him on a litter and carried the litter to the house where they heard that Jesus was. And then they saw the crowds. And they realized, we'll never get him inside. So they went up on the roof, which you could do in houses built in that area of the world. They removed some tiles from the roof and they lowered the pallet down in front of Jesus. How do you think Jesus felt when he all of a sudden saw this thing coming down in front of him? And when he realized what they were doing, that they were bringing to him someone who did not have the ability to come before him himself, when he realized they were doing it out of love for their friend and out of confidence that God could do this through Christ, he forgave the sins of the man on the pallet. And he said that their faith had healed him. It's my hope that our faith will be able to bring healing to those who do not know yet the tremendous love that God has for them. But when you put a name in that container, I have to warn you, you better be ready for opportunities to share your faith. And you better say an extra prayer to God for yourself, that he will open your eyes to those opportunities when they come, and that he will open your lips and give to you the words that you need. And none of us can come up with words on our own that are powerful enough to raise the dead or give sight to the blind. But when we offer our lips to God and say, "Here I am, use me," we may find ourselves speaking words more profound than we ever thought we could speak. And words that just somehow happen to touch this person's life when no other words I've spoken were able to. So as Peter says, begin by setting Christ apart as Lord of your own life, and then always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you possess. But do it with courtesy and with respect. Resurrection Day should be a day of celebration for everyone. Help it to be one for those you love by living your life for Jesus and lifting your loved ones, or should I say, lowering your loved ones in front of Jesus, where he can do his healing work. We pray that we might be worthy vessels of the good news God has shared with us, and that through us, God might bring those we love into his kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that is Resurrection Day. And yet we are grieved to think that for many, this day is not a day of victory, but a day that only reminds them of what they are missing out on. A reminder that they will live for eternity as well. But without faith in Christ, they will not be living with him. Thank you for the love that chose us, the love that healed us, the love that restores us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?